following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Hey, you have to know that, things are really happening right now all around Easter, and you only have a few hours to celebrate the true meaning of Easter, because by midnight tonight, it'll be too late to buy Peeps. You know, they only manufacture these things 21 days out of the year. Their shelf life's about 80 years. But they make them 3 weeks out of the year. They're a dollar a pack. I was at the two box stores yesterday, Walmart, Myers, they got them. If Easter to use about the chocolate bunnies, they're a dollar also, get them. But if you can hold off until tomorrow, they're 25 cents each, guy. 25 cents each. Greatly reduced. Still good, especially when you take them out of the wrapper and let them sit on the shelf for about a week and a half. And they get good and crunchy. And then you put a little mayonnaise on them. I mean, this is good stuff right here. I don't care where you're from. But I hope that's not the meaning of Easter for you, and that Easter certainly for you and your life represents the celebration of Jesus Christ. This Easter season, more than any time I remember, Deborah and I have received more Easter cards from our family, from friends. We have a lady that listens by way of radio, hopefully a whole bunch of men and ladies that listen by way of radio, but a dear lady who lives in Mount Vernon, Ohio, that listens every week by way of radio, sent us our Easter card this year, and she knows I have an affinity to cats, and besides a lovely Easter card, she included a news story from the Associated Press that if you look on the screen, I want you to see just a glimpse of it. It's about a cat, and you know I have an aversion to cats, and this cat somehow survived clinging underneath a tractor trailer during a snowstorm from Minneapolis to Indiana for 400 miles. And she wrote a note on the back of the news story. She said, "Pastor Frank, I know how you love cats. Forgive her, God. But she says, I know how you love cats. This was a praying cat. And what Mary doesn't know is that they brought that cat in, dried it off, warmed it up, fed it. The next morning, it did what cats do. Notice the next picture. It stole the tractor trailer. Well, that was a story that made the news. I don't know that that's a story worth shouting about. I don't know what stories would be that would cause you to shout. Maybe if your neighbor's house caught on fire, that would cause you to shout to them, "Hey, your house is burning down." Maybe if you were at the game yesterday when OSU played itself. It's quite a thing historians will deal with. But, you know, maybe you shouted. Everyone gets so excited when our team makes a touchdown. That's something to get excited about. I read where a landscaper in New York a few years ago during Hurricane Sandy was scraping up some leaves and reached down and found a lottery ticket, and it was worth $1 million, and they gave him the $1 million. I'm sure that was something that was worth shouting about to them. But I want you to know this morning that we have something to shout about. And what we have to shout about, there's this old adage that says you can't keep a good man down. The Bible will teach us that you can't keep the God man down. And that's something worth shouting about this morning. Amen. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples, the volume just went up. You know, if you read just the New Testament, the last half of your Bible, you'll find that over 290 times the Word of God talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of the gospel writers talked about it and worked through it. You know, there's a famous clock in London, England. It's probably the most famous clock in all the world. We know it as Big what? Ben. And did you know that the musical chimes in Big Ben correspond to the fifth and sixth measure of Handel's Messiah, where it says, "I know my Redeemer lives." And there are untold scores of thousands of people in London that navigate their life to the tune of the resurrection of Jesus Christ every time Big Ben chimes. I would suggest for your thinking this morning that we too navigate our lives by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture we're going to look at today are comprised of that chime that rings in our ears. You find it on the front of your bulletin cover, four simple words: come, see, go, tell. If you're older and in elementary school, you had the Dick and Jane books, you remember those kinds of words. See, spot, run. Come, see, Sally. Well, the come, see, go, tell is the mandate of the Easter message. There are four distinctives that the angels gave to the women in that Easter story. Now, the video that you saw this morning was cute and funny, but here's really the actual story. Notice on the screen with me, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and it says, "Now, after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, as it began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door." Now, let me tell you this before we go on. Don't ever think that that stone was rolled away for Jesus to get out. He didn't need that. That stone was rolled away so they could get in. The stone was rolled away from the door and set on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going into Galilee. And there you shall see him." That first word in that command is the word come. And I want to deal with that for just a second because it's a very beautiful word. The word come is a word of invitation. Come to my home. Come to dinner with me. It is a word that the Lord Jesus used over and over. Now, as he uses this word come, this term of invitation, you have to understand that at the graveyard that morning, this Easter Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, there could be a lot of fear that would keep those ladies from wanting to come and see and go inside that tomb. First of all, being in a cemetery in the dark time can scare the kajibbities out of you. And just to be there, the fear of that cemetery and spooky places, it's not like, hey, let's meet for dinner at midnight in the cemetery. They're really frightened, perhaps, of this thing, and that could cause fear. Another thing that could cause them great anxiety when they got there, in the wee hours of the morning, while it was still dark, would be to see an empty tomb. That would have scared them even more if they'd have gone in. I mean, they wanted to pay their respects to the person that was in that tomb. They had brought embalming elements to take care of the body of Jesus Christ. But if they saw an empty tomb, that would scare them. And then there were the guards. The Bible tells us there were strong guards, multiple numbers of them, who were guarding that tomb. So it could be fearful and intimidating for them to go to the tomb. But the women came, and the angel invites them to come in. Always this word, come. Jesus, on a regular basis through his Gospels, used the word come. If you have a concordance, look up how often Jesus says come. He says to the rich young executives, he said that wanted to be saved, he said, come, sell all that you have and follow me. To the children that were being kept away from him, he said to his disciples, let the children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. One point, the disciples wanted to know where he was staying, and they said, where do you stay, Lord? And Jesus said, come, and I will show you. Come with me. And my question to you this morning is, on this Easter Sunday, have you obeyed the word come? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life personally? And if you have not made it personal, I want to tell you, by the end of this service, you will have an opportunity to know why people are applauding and why there's such praise and honor. To be able to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship that transcends any membership of anything you have on earth. It transcends any church you may ever attend. It's not a religious experience. It is a relationship that can only happen because of the resurrection of our Savior on that day. And the word come, when Jesus used it so much, it was so refreshing to the people around him. Do you know why? Because religion in that day was not very seeker-friendly. It was not very people-friendly. Instead of outstretched arms of come, the church leaders of that day, Pharisees, in fact, only 6,000 in number, generally had a folded hand position of stay away. Only certain people can come to the temple. Only certain genders can come closer to the temple than others. And if you're of another race, then you have to be back farther than anyone else. You can't come that close to them. On one occasion, the Jewish leader said to Jesus Christ, they said, you know, your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders. You let them eat without washing their hands. Doesn't that sound like your mother? You know, that was the legalism they had. Another time, Jesus healed a man. It was on a cot, had not walked his entire life. And he healed him, and the Bible says he got up and walked away. And the Pharisees, the religious people, came to Jesus and said, you know, it's not lawful to do a miracle on the Sabbath day. They could have said, wow. They could have said, praise God. But no, this is, you're getting a ticket. Jesus, I'm writing you up. This is wrong in how you're trying to do this. Imagine how refreshing it was when the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Such different words. Have you come? Not just to this church building. We're glad that you're here. But have you come to Jesus Christ personally? I want you to know he's open-handed and he's not closed-fisted. And you are the most important person in the eyes of Jesus Christ than anyone else on earth could possibly be if you think that he doesn't care for you. That's the first note, come. Then the angel said the second word, come, see. That come and see the place where the Lord lay. The word see means to perceive, to understand, to be able to grasp, to encounter, to experience. You just have to see it to believe it. We would say something like this, come and check it out. You will not believe what happened in the graveyard this morning. Come investigate this. If the first word is an invitation, the second word is definitely an investigation. Come and see what the Lord is doing. Check it out for yourself. I want you to know something about Christianity. The reason the angel said, come and see, is because Christianity is very transparent. There are no secret societies. There's no element of Christianity where you have to reach a certain level before you can have access to the throne. Jesus Christ wanted people to know that at the foot of the cross of Calvary, the ground is level for young and old, rich and poor, white and black, all people to be able to have that relationship with him, that equality that is there. He wanted us to come. There's nothing to hide. Philip, one of the disciples early on, told Nathanael, said, you know, we have found him of whom Moses the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. Investigate it for yourself. And you know, that's what some of you are doing in your lives right now. You've not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But I commend you for the spiritual journey you're on. You're still a seeker. You're still checking things out. I promise you, as you continue to seek, you will find nothing that will disappoint you. Christianity is not a blind leap of faith into the abyss with no reason. Accepting Jesus Christ into your life results as a thoughtful examination of the facts that can be examined, they can be measured, and they can personally be experienced in your life. But here's a question. What were these ladies going to see when they got inside of that tomb? I want to suggest four things they saw on that resurrection morning. The first thing that they saw and experienced, notice with me, is the humility of God. Can you imagine God, the creator of the universe, who humbled himself to come in the fashion and form of man, to be tortured, to be crucified on a cross, and to be buried in that tomb? That took great humility on the part of Jesus Christ. Notice this verse, Philippians 2:7, the Apostle Paul writes, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. I mean, this is the Lord of eternity that inhabited everything in the universe. And he made himself of no reputation to come and die on that cross. I don't quote him often, and I want to give a qualification before I read the quotation. Jimmy Kimmel is no theologian. But on a recent show, he was talking about the death of Jesus Christ. And he said this. He said, I am not sure how Easter became about bunnies and chocolate, because the real story of Easter is that Jesus Christ came down to earth, taught us to love the poor and forgive our enemies. So we killed him. And then he came back. Why he came back, I do not know. It's not like we made him feel very welcome. Well, what Jimmy Kimmel doesn't understand is the humility of our loving God and the care that he has. That's the first thing that you'll see as you look in that tomb. The second thing that you'll see, if you have eyes to see, is the reality of sin. It is the sin of the world. It is your sin and my sin that caused Jesus Christ to go to that tomb. He died for us. Sin killed Jesus Christ. The Bible says he died for our sins. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, it says Christ died for us according to the scriptures for our sins. Now, I know in 2017, in contemporary America, that sin is not a very popular subject at all. It's not even discussed much these days. In fact, it's mocked and ridiculed throughout all of it. People laugh at the word sin. Yeah, right, sin. Well, I want you to know something. Jesus Christ took sin very seriously. So serious that he left heaven, he came to earth, he put on a personal body, took all the sin on that body, and he paid the price for us. That's why the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You know, the hearing impaired have a sign for Jesus' suffering on the cross. And it is simply this. It is the hand with the middle finger of one hand going into the palm of the other hand, representing the price that Jesus Christ paid, the sacrifice that was there. The third thing that you would see if you look in that cross is not only the humility of God and the reality of sin, but you would see the mortality of man. Look in that just for a moment. Look inside of that grave. Look one more time, would you please, a little bit closer, because you're looking at your future. You're looking at where you will go. Every generation, Solomon says, one generation comes, another generation goes away. Notice this verse in Hebrews 9:27. The word of God says, as it is appointed unto man to die once, but after this, the judgment. That's something that we all have to be aware of. One of the reasons that it's so important to prepare for eternity, you're just going to live so long on this earth. And that preparation that Jesus went to that grave is round up tight in the fourth thing that you will see, and that is the victory of Jesus Christ. Jesus became victorious over death and hell and the grave and everything. The humility of God, yes. The reality of sin, certainly. The mortality of man, you can count on it. But you can see and you will see the victory of Jesus Christ through every bit of this. And here's what the angel wanted them to see. Come, come on and look. And when they got in, you know what they saw? Nothing. They saw exactly what the angel wanted them to see. Nothing. He's not here. You can't find his body. He is totally gone. He's risen from the dead. And there's some credentials that Jesus left on this earth when he left. First of all, the impact that he had on human history. You know, even our calendars changed all around the world after the coming, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you write a check, you're declaring the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2,017 years since the time of Christ. Number two, he fulfilled prophecy. Did you know that through Jesus' life, he fulfilled 300 distinct and specific prophecies in the Old Testament? 29 of them the last 7 days that he was on this earth. And number three, his resurrection, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And I'm waiting for it, church. That's what we should be excited about this morning. A man in northern Africa converted from Islam to Christianity. Shortly after his profession publicly of his conversion, his family and those that were in the Islamic religion began to counter him and say, why would you do such a thing? What brought you to a point that you would reject Islam and accept Christianity? And he said, liken it to this. I'm a man walking down a road. I come to a fork in the road, and I don't know which way to go as I get there. I need directions. Would I take those directions from a dead man or a living man? Jesus Christ is a living Savior, and that's why we're here this morning. And then the most important of this little verse for all of you who name the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior is not only come and see, but go and tell. It's great to come. It is great to see. But it is imperative that we go, that we leave the four walls of the church and tell the world the good news of Jesus Christ. And we say it like we do at a football game. Maybe not that emotional. Watch this. Some of you will never be emotional. But as much as you can muster up inside of you with fervor to say the good news of Jesus Christ is this. And the angel wants their fascination to become their declaration. Now that you've come and now that you've seen, it's time to take all of that knowledge and all of that joy and all of that experience and go tell others what you've seen and what you've heard. You see, we don't have good news. We don't even have just great news. We have the best news the world has ever heard, and that Jesus Christ died. It's worth news worth shouting about. So let's never reduce the tomb down to a sacred relic or an academic pursuit. It is an experience to be had. And we shout that louder and louder. And when the angel said, go and tell, that would get louder by the end of the book of Matthew. In the same chapter that you're in, chapter 28, the angel says, go and tell. You get to the end of chapter 28. Jesus is getting ready to ascend back to the Father. And you know what he told the disciples? He said, go into all the world and proclaim the good news. Tell the world, make it louder and louder. Tell the world what you have seen. Tell the world what you have heard. Tell the world what you have experienced in your heart, how your life has changed, how Jesus Christ can satisfy a thirsty soul. Let me boil it down to this morning. If you're a believer, then you need to go and tell. Why? Because we really do have a living Savior to proclaim to a dying world. And of all the people on planet Earth, we have the best news to share with anyone. And would you look this way just for a moment if you're a Christian? Don't you ever be ashamed of it. Don't you ever deny the good news of Jesus Christ. Some years ago, there was a preacher who was very famous and effective. But he contracted a disease that started rendering parts of his body paralyzed, including his vocal cords. So the Easter before he died, his vocal cords were paralyzed, but he could still write with his hands. And so he wrote a note to his precious daughter, and the note said this: how terrible it is to wake up on Easter morning with no voice to proclaim he is risen. But then he wrote, worse still would be to have a voice and not want to shout. Do you have a voice, Christian? Then you shout, you proclaim. But wait, there's a little bit more. The most important part is still here. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, and by believer, I don't just mean intellectual assent, but I'm talking about if you have not committed your life to Him, if you have not repented of your sins, and you have sinned, we have all sinned. The Bible says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you haven't come to Jesus Christ personally, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I want you to have the opportunity to come, see, go, tell, that regardless of whatever has happened in your past, regardless of where you're at today, there is no pit so deep, as Corrie ten Boom wrote, that God's love cannot reach down to where you are.